Welcome again this morning. We continue in our study, in our series, The Life of God's People in Christ. Going to start wrapping this up. I know this Easter is right around the corner, and we'll have a couple of weeks right after Easter where we'll finish this off. But we're going to complete kind of the concept of salvation today with the theological concept that we label glorification. I don't know how many sermons you've actually heard on this topic before, so I hope that what I give to you will spur along your thinking and encourage your heart, as all true Christians who are in Christ can look forward to this idea of glorification being fulfilled in their life at some point in the future. So therefore, I'm going to use as our text today Romans chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 28 through 31, although I'm not going to read those right now. I would ask that you put your finger in that spot, and therefore we'll be able to look at that when the time comes. Now, last week we looked at sanctification. If you'll take a look at your handout, I'll be pointing you back to that as we work our way through the sermon. But last week we looked at sanctification. We defined it as that gracious and continuous operation of the Holy Spirit by which He delivers justified sinner from the pollution of sin, renews his whole nature in the image of God, and enables him to perform good works. Theologically speaking, we noted that sanctification has three aspects: definitive, progressive, and ultimate. Now, in the past, God granted us justification, a once-for-all positional holiness in Christ. That was our definition for definitive sanctification. This is basically regeneration, is what this looks like. In the present, God guides us to maturity, a practical, progressive holiness. We label that progressive sanctification. That's what you and I live out on a daily basis as we're being more conformed to the image of Christ. And in the future, God will give us glorification, a permanent, ultimate holiness. Sanctification will be complete at that point when that happens. These three phases of sanctification, they separate the believer from the penalty of sin and justification, the power of sin in our maturing and our growing, and the presence of sin in our glorification. Now, we then move to some application, where we were reminded, look at your handout, that as a Christian, your sanctification will happen. Some people really fret over this. Like, is my sanctification where it needs to be? All right? The answer to that question is yes. God is the one who is sanctifying you. Therefore, your sanctification will happen. And we said it was because of what we see in Philippians 1:6. Because God, who began a good work in you, will continue working in you and will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we do not focus our gaze upon ourselves. Instead, we sought to encourage one another to lock our gaze upon Christ and to rest in Christ. And why is it that we need to not continue looking to ourselves and asking ourselves, how well are we doing? Like, not to get caught up in that feedback loop or that spiral of self-examination to the point where it's not really been beneficial to do so. I'm not saying don't do it. What I'm saying is that shouldn't be the primary focus of the Christian life is not introspection. It's not fruit examination, maybe, as some people would say that. And why is that the case? Well, the good seed cannot flourish when it is repeatedly dug up for the purpose of examining its growth. We noted that sanctification is not about perfection, but about persistence, right? It's not about perfection. It's not about you being perfect in this life. We can't do that, remember. But it's about persistence. It's about finishing the race. It's about seeing that God's changing something in us. And in changing us, He's going to conform us to the image of Christ. Your persistence, then, is not done alone. Christ is the one who died for a people. And apart from the body of Christ, sanctification is impossible. Now, that may ring on your ears a little hard. That's not what we've been taught in the modern church. We've been taught that sanctification is between myself and God, and no one else really needs to be a part of that. But biblically speaking, the reason why you were brought into the body of Christ is so that God and His people could help you be sanctified or conformed more to the image of Christ. There is no such thing as a growing Christian apart from the active life in the body of Christ. Why is that the case? Well, because sanctification expresses itself in love and service to others. Sanctification is not you trying to grade yourself on how well you're doing this week and how you're feeling this week about your sanctification. Your sanctification is about you expressing the life that God's put inside of you through the Holy Spirit out in love and service to others. We noticed that and noted that sanctification is part recognizing that our redemption has been accomplished by Christ and part realizing that our redemption is being applied by the Spirit. In reality, this is an already but not yet. We are in Christ by faith and He is in us by the power of the Spirit. All right, that was last week's sermon as we looked at the idea of sanctification. I'd like for us to kind of turn our attention now to the last and final step in this salvation that God provides. We're calling that glorification. We turn to Paul in Romans chapter 8 to look at this. So Romans chapter 8 will begin in verse 28 and through 31. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for their good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now the answer to that last question is no one. All right? It's rhetorical. Paul understood that no one could snatch you out of the hand of God. Nothing would separate you from God and the work that He's begun in you in your regeneration, the work that He's doing in you in your sanctification, and finally what He's going to do to you in glorification. In these verses, we find something of stair steps, or what's been labeled the golden chain of the order of salvation, where God applies all of the saving benefits of Christ to the elect in their right order. From being foreknown all the way through our glorification, believers become the recipients of all the blessings of the redemption accomplished by Christ on the basis of His sinless life, His atoning death, and His resurrection from the dead. Glorification is the final benefit of redemption applied to the believers in the golden chain of salvation. And despite it being here listed last, glorification in this text is presented in the past. You've been glorified, right? It's something that in a mysterious way has already been accomplished at some level. Now, in all other New Testament passages, it's seen in the future. This is the one place where it's in the past. But all the other aspects show glorification in the future. It's to be hoped for. It's going to be revealed. It's to be obtained. And specifically, glorification arrives at the second coming of Christ, accompanied by the resurrection of the believers and the day of judgment. This means that the duration of our glorification is eternal. Once this change happens in us, I'll get into those two parts that we know. Once that happens, it'll never be unchanged. It will always be the state in which we live for eternity. Now, the word glorification is not used in the original languages underlying the Hebrew Old Testament or the Greek New Testament. But the idea of glorification is conveyed in the words like to glory or to glorify or glory itself. And although the Old Testament anticipates the theme of glorification to some extent, we know from Psalm 73, verse 24 tells us, the New Testament has a fuller and richer development of this understanding. In fact, it makes explicit that believers will be glorified. Romans 8, 17, Romans 8, 30, and 2 Thessalonians 1, 12. Now, the idea of glorification deals with the ultimate perfection of believers. And like other facets of our salvation, glorification is accomplished by the work of God, Romans 8:30. God both prepares us for glory in Romans 9:23, and He prepares glory for us in 1 Corinthians 2:9. Glorification is ours by an inheritance, but only after our earthly affliction and suffering, 2 Timothy 2:10. But this idea of inheritance and suffering is brought together by Paul in Romans 8. Listen to Romans 8:17. We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So there's an inheritance, right? We're heirs. Provided we suffer with Him in order that we also may be glorified with Him. All right? So there's no getting of the glory of God that we're going to share with Him without the sufferings that Christ has shown us even through His own life. I know much of Christianity, I'm going to air quote that, Christianity today is put out there as the kind of a health and wealth, right? The reality is that life in this world is a life of suffering. No one skirts that. You don't get around it. And if right now you're not experiencing some form of suffering, I have good news for you. It's just around the corner. We can, in some ways, we can kind of laugh about that because we know that's the way life works, doesn't it? But it's not what we want to tell ourselves. Life in a fallen world, because of what happened by Adam and Eve in the garden, has brought us great despair. Not only death in and of itself, but all aspects of the life you and I live in are cursed. Why is it that nothing ever works? Why is it that everything breaks down? Why is it that I buy something new, and even sometimes within a few moments, it's already broken? We may say it's planned obsolescence on the behalf of the producer, but the reality is there's nothing in this life that you can put your trust or faith in that's not going to let you down. We're talking about this in this morning, as we in Sunday school are working through, Tony's taking us through Ecclesiastes. And that came up this morning. That there's really nothing new under the sun, and everything in this life, if you're going to stake your identity on it, it's going to let you down. In the end, you're not going to get what you want out of it. Now, understanding the glorification of the Christian begins with understanding the glory of God, the state of incomparable greatness in which God dwells and through which He is perceived by His creatures. As creatures, we are the ones who are marred by sin. We are separated from His glory in two ways. These two ways that we're separated from His glory is the fact that we are creatures. We are not the Creator. That's one. There's a chasm between us and God. All right? The second is that the effects of our sin that it has upon our nature. God is not sinful. His nature doesn't have any sin. Our nature is sinful, and we have sin. So these two things separate us from the glory of God. So therefore, there needs to be two parts in our glorification. If we're going to share this eternal life with God, there's two things that need to happen to us for that to take place. First is the dying to sin in this life and the eventual death of this body. I know there's a multi-billion dollar industry out there fighting to tell you that you can stay forever young. It doesn't work. I'm not saying don't take care of yourself. You need to take care of your body. But the end result for all of us, because the wages of sin is death, the end result for all of us is death. Now, the second part of this idea of our glorification is being raised to new life in a new body with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. So as this body is being torn down, this body is wasting away, God is preparing for us new bodies that are fit for the new heaven and the new earth. In essence, glorification is a transformation. It's a transformation. Recognizing this transformation is important because it reminds us that the glorified state of heaven will not be a return to the garden. Let me say that again. The glorified state of the new heavens and the new earth is not a return to the garden. Now you may be thinking, well, hold it just a second. I thought that was what Jesus came to do. He came to correct what Adam did not do rightly. Oh, he did. But in God's glorious plan of correcting what Adam failed to do, he's not going to bring us back to that natural state of Adam, kind of a neutrality of innocence. He brings us into a new glorified state that's greater than that of the garden. And how do we know this? Well, in Revelation 22:2, we're shown the presence of the tree of life that was formerly in the garden. It will now be in the midst of the new Jerusalem. And why is that there? Why the connection between Genesis and Revelation? One is because it's a great big story, right? Well, the other part of this is the conditions that allowed for the temptation of the fall of Adam and Eve no longer exist in the new heavens and the new earth. So the believer will have the assurance that they will never be deceived, that they will never fall away, that they will never redo what Adam did. There will be a new heavens and a new earth and totally transformed environment in which the redeemed will live forever. Now that brings us to a question. How and when will we be finally glorified? At the last trumpet, when Jesus comes, the saints will undergo a fundamental, instant transformation. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says this: "We shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye." And then in verse 53 of that same chapter, a couple of verses later, "The perishable will put on the imperishable, and the mortal will put on immortality." And yet, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, clearly indicates that in a mysterious sense, presently, I mean like right now, presently, we all with unveiled face are beholding the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into His image from one degree of glory to another. Now notice again, we've hit on it once, we're going to hit it on it again, it's coming, I'm going to hit you the third time with it. This already but not yet. All right? Something that's already been accomplished on our behalf, and yet it's not yet complete. It's not yet consummated in its end reality. A lot of the Bible is this way, right? Because it rests upon the promises of God, and we know that He always keeps His promises. So being glorified and entering into God's glory is a two-stage process. First, the damage caused by sin must be overcome. Second, then we will be transformed, that is, taken from this world to a new created world. The two things are distinct. All right? Our transformation is happening to us in our sanctification, which will lead to our glorification, and the actual glorification where we are changed and brought into the new heavens and the new earth. They are distinct, even if they're not far removed from each other in time. Let me give you an illustration of this. Jesus is on the cross. The repentant thief turns to Him, confesses his sin, confesses Jesus as Christ, as Messiah, as God. And Jesus turns to him and says, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, even though paradise for this thief was only a few hours away, it wasn't right then. We could argue that he had no time to do too many good works, did he? What can he do on that cross hanging there in agony? But the point is being that the change of life that was given to him by Christ and the time of his entrance into paradise, there was a gap. There is a parable that Jesus shares about the workers who were hired at different times. Some are hired early in the morning at 6 a.m. They're said, "Hey, will you work for me today?" The worker says, "Yeah, I'll work for you for a denarii. I'll do that." At lunch, the boss goes back out and calls some at noon. Says, "Hey, will you work for me today for a denarii? Yeah, I'll do that." And then at 5 o'clock in the evening, he goes out and says, "Will you work for me?" And some of the people say, "Yeah, how much are you going to pay me?" He goes, "A denarii." And then an hour later, he calls everybody in to to give them their pay because they're day laborers, right? And he starts with the ones that came in at 6 o'clock in the morning and he hands them a denarii, right? I'm sorry. He starts with the ones at 5 o'clock, hands them denarii, right? They've worked an hour. And the ones that have been there since 6 a.m. said, hang on just a second. We've been here all day. Why are you giving me just a denarii, right? And the boss says, well, it's not what we agreed on. All right? The reality here that's going on when I connect this to the kingdom is that God calls some people to salvation early in their life. God calls some at midlife. God even calls someone right before it's time for them to go home. And it isn't up to us to decide when that takes place. It's up to God. The agreement is, it's eternal life when he calls. Whether you're called at 6 a.m. or you're called at 12 or you're called at 5. The wage, the payment, even in this case, the gift is the same. So again, glorification is going to be in two processes. Glorification of the Christian is that we share in God's glory when we are resurrected in our bodies in the new heavens and the new earth, experiencing deeper fellowship with God and not being at risk of falling away into sin. God's glory finally being our all in all. He makes us to be like Christ. All right, let me sum up what we've talked about as we do a lot of theology on the front side. Let me bring it back and let me bring it and compact it a little bit for you. First, glorification involves all the believer's sanctification and moral perfection in which the believer will be made glorious, holy, and blameless. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. This process of sanctification is at work in us now and moves us from one degree of glory into another degree of glory until we reach our final glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Second, our bodies, like our real physical bodies here, our bodies participate in glorification. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. This will be when the believer is decisively delivered and gains true liberty. And as a result, the glorified body is immortal, imperishable, and powerful and spiritual. 1 Corinthians 15. In a great mystery, creation itself participates in this state of glorification. Romans 8:21 tells us that it's not only our bodies, but somehow this created order begins to participate in that too by God's working. Third, glorification brings participation in the kingdom of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, even to the point of our reigning with Christ. 2 Timothy 2:10. So we're going to participate. Remember, we share in the sufferings of Christ. We share in the glory of Christ. And finally, glorification is in some sense a partaking of God's own glory. Romans 8:17, 1 Peter 5:10. We will share in his glory. And the reason why is because we're in Christ. And Christ shares that glory with the Father. Look at your handout. Simply stated, glorification is God's final removal of sin from the life of his saints in the eternal state. At Christ's coming, the glory of God, his honor, praise, majesty, and holiness will be realized in us. Instead of being mortals burdened with a sin nature, we will be changed into holy immortals. In this state of holiness, we will have unhindered access to the presence of God, and we will enjoy holy and glorious communion with him throughout eternity. We should consider our glorification as the culmination of the Spirit's sanctification of us. But preeminently, we should focus on Christ, for he is every believer's blessed hope. That's who we want to see, right? We want to see him, the one who lived and died for us and was raised on our behalf. Now, having looked at various doctrines over the past week, I want to connect some dots. Dots concerning our glorification. Look at your handout. As is clear from the golden chain in Romans 8, regeneration, or justification, depending on which side of that we're looking at, of sinners is the beginning of their glorification. When the Holy Spirit regenerates you, you're put into this process, this golden chain that will begin God working his way through it, and he's going to accomplish that, and you are brought into the beginning of your glorification. Sanctification is the process by which the transformation begun in regeneration is continued in this life, and this transformation is finally completed in the believer's glorification. Since the Spirit indwells believers and imparts the glory of Christ to them in this life, it can be said that there's an already but not yet aspect to glorification. It's already been begun, it's happening, and it's going to be complete. Conformity to the image of Christ that the Spirit begins in the believer in his life is brought to full fruition in the age to come. Paul writes it this way in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It tells us who's doing the work, right? Who's bringing us from one state of glory to the next state of glory, right? Here in 2 Corinthians 3:18. See, every believer recognizes that there are important stages in life as a Christian, just as we are physically born, we go to school, we grow up, we get a job. So spiritually, we are born again in Christ. The holiness that we gain through the work of the Spirit is worked in us. And then we go on to be with our God forever. The terms Christians use to describe God's full salvation of them are justification, sanctification, and glorification. These three words describe the Christian's journey from the new birth to resurrection. In linking these together, we should remember what these words mean. Let me give you just a quick thumbnail as we bring these three together that talk about your full salvation in Christ. First, we talk about justification. It's an act of God whereby he pronounces a sinner to be righteous through faith in Christ alone. We are justified or declared righteous at the moment of our salvation. Next, we have sanctification. It's a definitive process by which Christians are set apart from God, from the rest of the world, and the process by which Christians are made holy. We speak of the things that you and I experience in this sanctification. We speak of that as progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification is the Holy Spirit's effect upon the Christian, whereby they grow in the Lord or in spiritual maturity. 2 Peter 3:18. So we've had justification, we've got sanctification, and now we've got glorification. God's final removal of any remnants of sin from the life of his saints. It's also their transformation into his glory so that they stand faultless before him in eternity. 2 Corinthians 4:17. At Christ's coming, the glory of God, his honor, praise, majesty, and holiness will be realized in us. We will have unhindered access to his presence, and we will enjoy holy communion with him throughout eternity. These three concepts, right? Justification, sanctification, and glorification describe the full process of salvation. When we say that you are saved, what we are saying is these three things, right? Even as we've broken them down into subpoints. That's what we say when we speak of salvation. As Christians, we are justified when we confess Christ and believed in him, Romans 10:9. We are sanctified as we grow in holiness through the work of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4, Galatians 5. And we will someday be glorified when we are resurrected unto eternal life, Colossians 3, 4. Look at your handout. Justification is a one-time event. You are not repeatedly justified. It happens one time. Sanctification is a definitive process. It is what you and I are going through presently in our lives as Christians. And glorification is a final future event when we are actually transformed and brought into the presence of God. Our glorification as believers is grounded in the glorification of our mediator, Christ. And this is based upon his completion and his complete work of redemption. in this application of redemption to us, regeneration is the beginning of glorification. Why? Well, because in regeneration, that is where you are called or begun, or you become a new creation. You are a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us. And you will come to this fullest expression of what it means to be this new creation in Christ when you are glorified. Why? Well, believers will experience this glorification of their whole person as a result of their union with Christ. Look at your handout. Glorification is sanctification completed. Our renewal after the image of Christ made perfect. The Holy Spirit is the agent of glorification of God's people. Glorification is not something you do to yourself. It is God's Spirit who accomplishes this on your behalf. God will immediately glorify all believers in the resurrection on the last day, conforming them perfectly to the image of His risen and glorified Son. That is, our glorification as believers will include being renewed to perfection by God, and we will be without sin in our glorified bodies. Can you even imagine that? How much we struggle, how much energy we put forth with everything around us falling into decay. We talked about the fact that our relationships, they end up being affected by sin. Our feelings are affected by sin. Our will is affected by sin. Everything that we do seems to be affected by sin. And all of a sudden, no longer will there be any presence of sin in your life when God glorifies you. I just don't even know that we can get our mind or our head around that. The only thing we've known so long in our life is to have this struggle. And it will be removed. All right, there is a question I believe that you have. I believe that most Christians have. And this question is, what will our glorified bodies be like? Everybody wants to know, don't they? Like, is it the model that we've set up in this world for the perfect male and the perfect female? Is that what everybody gets? I mean, will you still look like kind of yourself right now? Though the Scriptures teach that glorification is the final application of redemption of Christ, there is much that we do not know about what we will be like in our glorified bodies. It's 1 John 3:2 that tells us that. All true believers will experience the glorification of their souls and bodies at the same time. There's no preference of one saint over the other. Now, while the Bible doesn't describe the details of the glorified body we receive in heaven, we know that they will be like that of Jesus' resurrected body. Remember, He's the first fruits of the resurrection. So whatever He's like, we will be like. Our human bodies are described in 1 Corinthians 15 as perishable and weak and dishonorable due to sin. Our glorified bodies will be imperishable, honorable, and powerful. Our new bodies will no longer be natural bodies that are subject to decay or to death. We will live in eternal life that has been won for us by Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. I think I need to be honest with you. I don't know what our new bodies will look like in eternity. Will we recognize one another? Will we reappear as old as we were when we died? Or will age be irrelevant? I don't know. But I do know this. Just as our earthly bodies are perfectly fitted for life here on this earth, our resurrected bodies will be suited for life in eternity. We will not be driven by necessity or by fleshly desire. The bodies we inherit will be more like what God originally created rather than what we have now. Gone will be the infirmities and the weakness of our sinful flesh. Instead, we will be glorified with Christ, and that glory will extend to the bodies that we possess. the imperishable bodies, they will no longer suffer from sickness or from death, nor will they ever be subject again to hunger and thirst. Our new bodies will be honorable in that they will not be shamed or shameful because of sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing that happened to them, they were shamed because of their nakedness, the scriptures tell us in Genesis 3. And the Bible doesn't portray glorified bodies as being naked, but whether they are clothed in the white garments, pure and undefiled by sin, Revelation 3. See, our earthly bodies are weak in many ways, especially weakened by sin and its temptations. And our glorified bodies will be empowered by the Spirit, and we will have no weaknesses. Again, what we do know is the Bible clearly reveals that believers will be free from sin. They will be free from misery, and we will be placed in a state which we are unable to sin for all eternity. Unable to sin for all eternity. God will dwell forever with His glorified people in the new heavens and the new earth. The last chapters of the Bible reveal to us details of the consummation of all things, with a picture of a glorified city, the New Jerusalem coming down, in which God's people will live forever in glory and in perfect communion and fellowship with God. Let me close with this. As a Christian, you are guaranteed that the golden chain of salvation will never be broken. You are chained to Christ. You are forever justified. You are being sanctified, and you will for sure be glorified. All aspects of your salvation in Christ are from God's grace alone, not because of anything that you've done or you can do to earn them. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. See, you cannot earn your justification, you cannot achieve your sanctification, and you cannot merit your glorification. These are the works of God. God makes all these things happen out of His love for you by His grace alone. And if you find yourself trying to achieve any of these three aspects of salvation by your own power, you will inevitably fail. If you find yourself relying upon yourself, and then ask God for His grace to change your thinking, to repent and believe, and by faith to rely on His provision in Christ and to live, by the power of the Spirit. Now, if you're not a Christian, that is, not trusting in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins and your righteousness, then I want you to know something. You are trying by some means of your own to gain salvation by your own merit. There's only two choices in this life. Either you're saved because of the works of Jesus Christ, or you're saved because of your own works. That's it. And if you're not looking to Jesus, then let me tell you where you are looking. You're looking to yourself. You may be trying to feel righteous before God. Do good things, right? In your life, you may even decide that you want to leave a legacy for those who come behind you after you die. But you cannot do it on your own, Romans 3 tells us. See, God doesn't ask you to try harder. Listen, that's not Christianity. God asking you to try harder. He calls you to come to Him by faith. He calls you to rest in Christ. He calls you to believe that what Christ has done is good enough for you and what you need. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Let me ask you this. Have your sins been forgiven by God? Have you received God's gracious gift of eternal life in Christ? If not, why not call upon Him now? He's ready. This salvation that He offers is very simple, and it's actually free. And it's only through Christ. Listen to how it's stated here in Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised Christ from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scriptures say, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For the same Lord is Lord over all, bestowing His riches on everyone who calls upon Him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on Him. Don't think, I'm going to clean up my life first and then I'm going to come to God. Come to God the way you are right now. He will do the cleaning up. See, He's the only one that can break and remove the chains of bondage of sin and death. And in their place, He will secure you with the golden chain of salvation, of eternal life in Christ alone. Come to Christ, for only He can save. I'd like for us to continue as part of our response after the sermon. We're going through the Orthodox Baptist Catechism. I'd like to ask questions and have all of us respond in like manner. Question: what does it mean that He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary? That the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to Himself through the working of the Holy Spirit from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary a truly human nature, so that He might become David's true descendant, like His brothers in every way except for sin. And how does the holy conception of the birth of Christ benefit you? He is our mediator, and with His innocence and perfect holiness, He removes from God's sight my sin, mine since I was conceived. And what do you understand by the word suffered? That during His whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. This He did in order that, by His suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, He might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation, and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. And why did He suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? So that He, though innocent, might be condemned by a civil judge, and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Is it significant that He was crucified instead of dying in some other way? Yes. This death convinces me that He shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was accursed by God. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious Father, we come before You. Lord, we long to see Your face. We long for that day when we will be unable to sin, and that everything that we do, in all of our motives, in all of our thinking, that it would be honoring to You, that it would be righteous. Lord, on that day, we will be like stars appearing before Your throne, and we will stand. And each of us, a golden crown wearing, each of us part of Your glorious band. Hallelujah, we will sing, praising loud our heavenly King. Lord, we would ask that you would take the desires of our hearts, that you would turn them out in love to others. And Lord, that we would see you and we would see you soon. Lord, come quickly. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.